go and they, you know, they miss a Sunday service. You know, man, if you're with your family, go enjoy, right? But, you know, we're in a season where it seems like where we can allow some things to relax too much. And I really believe what God is asking us to do is he's saying, is there a way that we can amp up our spiritual walk? Come on, how many of you want to amp up your spiritual walk a little bit, yeah? How many of you want to go a little bit further with God? Want to get a little bit stronger in what he is calling us to do? And last week we introduced the series, what we're going to be talking about. And one of our points last week was that we're going to be talking over today, which is about commitment, that you can only amp up as far as you're willing to commit. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. So let's go ahead and pray over the word, and then we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you that your word is life. Somebody say amen. You're not a silent God, but you're still speaking today through your word, through scripture, and through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts prepared to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, someone say amen. So we are only able to strengthen in so much as we are willing to commit. How many of you would agree with that statement? Amen. See, to build anything, to grow anything, to develop anything, it takes commitment, and you cannot commit to everything. Come on. How many of you know, I heard somebody say this one time. I said, when you're younger, this is for you young people, when you're younger, before the age of 40, you get ahead by saying yes to opportunity. After 40, you get ahead by saying no. Because you can't say yes to everything all the time, can you? You know, and I will say this. One of the things I have to pray about with our students is, man, sometimes these kids can get overcommitted in a lot of different areas. Man, there's a lot of demand that's being put on our students. But how many of you know all of us can get overcommitted to some things? Amen? We can't commit to everything, but how many of you know sometimes we use that as an excuse not to commit to anything? There are certain things we have to be willing to commit to, right? And one of the things I find interesting is I can never build anything in my life if I consistently start over. Too often we see people, they're committing, they're jumping into paths, and next thing you know, they say, well, okay, I believe I need to do this, and they'll go to do this. But what will happen is that won't work the way they thought it would, so what will they do? They'll start over. Well, no, I'm going to go do this. They'll get working at it. All of a sudden, it'll get hard. It'll get challenging. All of a sudden, they'll face opposition. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. That's too hard. So they'll decommit from that. And then what do they have to do? They got to start over. In anything that you are called to commit to, there will be a day of challenge. There will be a day of battle. There will be a day where you will have to fight a little bit. But if God has called you to it, you can't walk away from it. Amen? And so often, what we hear is, you know, I'm in the unfortunate position sometimes where I hear people come in and they'll tell me, you know, what they believe God is calling them to do. Then they'll go out to do it, and the moment it gets hard, they turn tail and run. What, did God change their mind? Did God all of a sudden have a change of heart? Now, this I'm going to tell you right now, this message has some tough moments in it. But we're a tough people. Come on. Somebody say amen. We can take it, right? You want to grow? Come on. Do you want to grow? Then if you want to grow, then you have to be willing to have a hard moment or two. Amen? When God calls us to a place of commitment, we cannot leave our options open. Plan B is not an option when God gives you a plan A. But see, our society loves options. Do we not? Man, we crave options. How many of you love options? Right? Good. Three people are willing to admit it, man. I love options. Right? Psalm 37:5, we're gonna stick with our Amplified Bible for just this series. It's just gonna say this. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll in repose each care of your load on Him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in Him. He will bring it to pass. It's not that we live in a society that refuses to commit, but rather it's committed to the wrong things. Amen? We don't refuse to commit. We just commit to the wrong things. We're committed to our own personal choice. Come on. We're committed to our own freedom. We're committed to our own independence in things. Now listen, I believe in being independent, but I also believe that God calls us to be interdependent. Not codependent. Interdependent. Upon each other. How many of you know this life is for you, but it's not about you? Amen? We're committed to our own personal choice. How we're committed to our own feelings. We're committed to how things affect us. We are a society that's committed to its own personal gain. What does this do for me? Amen? And I would even dare say we're committed to being noncommittal. Right? Man, I tell you what, if you watch, even just watch TV, right? How many of you will watch TV and you'll see something come on, like maybe it's a cellular network commercial, and they'll say, sign up now, no long-term commitment. Right? Right? Well, we're seeing that oftentimes. But see, we've really become a committed people to being uncommitted. We're even seeing it affect how we deal relationally with each other. Right? How many of you know it's suffered our relationships? But you know, sometimes in any relationship, whether it be a friend, whether it be at work, whether it be in your marriage, you're going to come through moments where you're going to have to determine whether we're going to commit to this thing or not. Come on. Are we with people or are we not with people? And we live it, and it's affecting our relationships. And in being committed to being noncommittal, we're removed our ability to be strengthened. See, everybody wants the payoff, but nobody wants to commit. Everybody wants the benefit, but nobody wants to commit to walking through the difficult moments. Come on. Everybody wants to be a part of the victory parade, but nobody wants to be a part of the deep, hard moments of training. Isn't that awesome? And in our relationships, it's hurt us. Everybody wants the romance without the commitment. It's weakened the institutions of marriage. We literally live in a society now where they talk about practice marriages. Like, right off the bat, no, this is a thing, guys. Where it's like, well, we'll just get married, we'll see how it works, and if it doesn't work out, we'll just throw it out the window, we'll go our separate ways, and we'll try again. It'll be a good test run for when we really find the right person. That's a thing. Do you guys find that as stupid as I find that? Or am I the only person in the building that's shocked by this? That's ridiculous. We've cheapened even the very definition of the word passion. See, the word passion, I don't think a lot of us really know what that word actually translates as. You know, the word passion literally means to suffer. See, if you're passionate about something, we think that that means we're excited for it. That's not what it means. Would it actually, see, if you say I am passionate about ice cream, that's just, you're just saying I like ice cream. I get excited when there's ice cream. I get excited when there's ice cream. I get that. But when you say I'm passionate about something, what you're saying is I am willing to suffer for that thing. That's why it's called the passion of the Christ. Because he was willing to suffer for us. So when you, next time you use the term, you say, I'm passionate about something, if you come to me and you say, I am passionate about children's ministry, you please need to understand what you're telling me is you are now willing to suffer for children's ministry. If you come to me and you say, I'm passionate about youth ministry, and we let you come into youth ministry, what you're telling me is you are willing to suffer for youth ministry. Come on. But if you really mean I'm just excited about it, what that means is when things get challenging, when things get difficult, when things get trying, and your excitement levels dip, maybe I'm not as passionate as I thought I was. If you say I'm passionate about my relationships, if I'm passionate about my wife, that means I'm willing to suffer for her. If I'm passionate with my friendships, that God has put people in my life, that means I'm willing to suffer for my friends. I'm willing to suffer with my friends. How many of you know it's really easy to be friends when everything's going good? But what about when a friend goes through a challenge? What about when you're going through a challenge? We okay? We've cheapened that word because we don't understand what it means to commit. We've misused the word grace, forgetting that grace literally means the power to do. You know, God gives you the grace to suffer for the things that He's called you to commit to. He gives you the power to accomplish it. He gives you the ability to do it. Man, there's some things that you're going to suffer for that I wouldn't go anywhere near. But God will give you the grace to do so. You guys okay? I'm going to tell you, not everybody can do what me and my wife do. There are hard days. There are days when people say to us, we're committed to you. We're committed to help you build. And then not very long later, they walk away. We have days like that. That's why you have to understand that when God calls you to a thing, you will know you're called to the thing by the grace He puts upon you to walk with it. Don't commit yourself to everything. Commit yourself to His things. Because there you will find the grace to suffer, the grace to walk through it, the grace to have bad days. Come on, you guys okay? And if you want to grow, if you want to get stronger, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to commit to what God is doing. You can't commit to everything, but you've got to commit where He calls you. Amen? And you've got to be willing to suffer. Yay! It's so exciting. See, the reason oftentimes we're afraid to commit is because if I commit, I have to take responsibility. Come on. And sometimes we find ourselves in a position where we'll even say, I want to help, I just don't want the responsibility. I want to be a part, I just don't want the responsibility. What you're really saying is, I want the victory, I just don't want the payment. Come on. You guys okay? You're going to survive this message, I promise you. You'll live to see the end of it, all right? Andy's going to preach next week, and I trust you. Trust me, you know, he'll make this all better. He'll soothe it all over, and everything will be great. So I'm just going to wreck the place and let him deal with the cleanup. That's what we're going to do today. No. So we have to commit. So what does it mean to commit? To commit means to pledge or bind to a course, policy, or action. You know, I heard somebody say the word, you could even use the word faithfulness there, right? Which is long obedience in the same direction. How many of you are practicing long obedience in the same direction? Or are we finding ourselves constantly shifting lanes and never getting and wondering why we're never getting anywhere? Because we're never committed to a path long enough to walk it long enough to get to the place where God has called us to be. Amen? You guys okay? Good. So let me ask you a question. What are you committed to? What should you be committed to? I'm just going to give you a couple things this morning. And the things that I'm going to give you are simple. They're simple things, four simple things that will, if you will commit to them, they will help you grow. Now, please understand, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not the comprehensive of everything, because there's going to be things personal to what God has called you to do that He's going to call you to commit to that are different than me. But these four fit us all, right? How many of you fit into the category of all? Amen? Just wave at me. Yes? Are you all? Okay, here we go. Number one, First and foremost, boy, this stuff's rocket science. You got to commit to the Lord. Now, you say, Pastor James, that's really simple. But we've got a lot of people doing ministry that have never committed themselves to the Lord. We've got people committed to ministry. We've got people committed to being praised for purpose. But do we have people that are committed to doing to the person, to the Father, to Jesus, to actually the relationship with Him? We've got a lot of people serving in churches, pastors even. Boy, we're absolutely sold out to the recognition of the work. But are we doing it in sacrificing our relationship with Him? See, the moment the work gets above the relationship, we've lost the plot. We have to be committed to the Lord. Somebody say amen. Psalm 37:5, I'm going to read it. Commit, we already did. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll and repose each care of your load on Him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. What that scripture is literally telling us is saying, all those things that you're carrying, all those hopes, dreams, and aspirations, roll them all into God and walk the road He has in front of you. Amen? Proverbs 16:3 says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will. I love that. Isn't that awesome? So shall your plans be established and succeed. Guys, you really want your plans to be successful? You want to be successful? Here's what you got to do. Ditch your plan and get His. Right? And the more that you're in relationship with Him, what you tend to find is the closer you get to God, the more agreeable you are to His way of doing things. That's why God's saying you'll never be successful until you get to me, because I'm the one who knows how to get you there. I'm the one who has the plan. So we've got to be in relationship. Young people, listen, I know you've got a lot of plans for the future. And you know what the Bible says? A man makes a plan and God laughs. It's true. You got a lot of plans, but do you have the right plan? See, the right plan is found in who He is. You can't find it apart from Him. Now, you can make some plans and they might turn out, they might not. But if you want guaranteed success, you have to be in the presence of God. You got to listen to Him and He will set you on the right path. Somebody say amen. Number two, I got to move quickly today. Number two, we have to be committed to discipleship. To discipleship. See, discipleship is the idea that we place ourselves in a position where we're able to grow and develop. How many of you knew everything the moment you got saved? I'm going to tell you what, some of you thought you did. Come on. But in order for us to really be able to amp up and to grow and to be strengthened, we've got to commit ourselves to a process of discipleship. A process of discipleship. Remember I said last week, God does everything by process. Amen? And so there's a process of called discipleship where we come in and where we're saved. And guess what? We get saved and it's like being born again. That's why we call it being born again. We're now a new creation and now we have to develop. How many of you know you don't bring a baby into this world and not develop them? Come on. You put a process, we put a process in place to mature and develop and grow our children. How many of you know there's a grade two because there's a grade one? Right? There's third grade because there's second grade. What does that mean? There's a process. And that we enter into a process, and as much as natural life goes through a process of development, we have to commit to a process of spiritual development. What are we doing? What are we committed to? How are we committing ourselves to growing in a spiritual way? And I'm going to tell you something, guys. Sunday morning alone doesn't cut it. You've heard I'm going to use the cliche. You can't eat once a week and expect to be filled. Doesn't work that way. You have to be feeding yourself. You have to be doing other things. Guys, that's the reason why we do women's ministry. It's the reason why we do youth ministry. It's the reason why we do children's ministry. It's the reason why we have different events go on in the church. It's why we do midweek teaching. It's why we do all these different things. Why we do life group. To give you opportunities to connect into something that's going to feed your spirit and allow you to grow in a different way, to grow healthier, to grow stronger. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this, "And they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper and prayers." Guys, what this is speaking of is the old church, the ancient church, the original church, that daily they would come together, and they committed themselves. They steadfastly persevered in instruction. You need instruction. Somebody say amen. They steadfastly persevered in relationship with each other. You want to know why? Because the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Amen? You will grow in so much as you are committed to discipleship. Hallelujah. Everybody good? It leads me naturally into the next one. We strengthen in so much as we are committed to his church. And what I mean by his church, I don't mean the organizations. I mean the people to each other. Did I not just say, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another? Church is God's idea. I did not come up with this idea. Come on. This was not a man-made invention. This was God's idea. He desired for people to come together because he knew that we would need each other. We would need a family. We would need people to count on, people to rely on. Guys, listen, you need people in your life that serve God and serve each other. See, that's what the purpose of a church is about. It's not so we can draw huge crowds and put on great shows and slick programs. It's so that when you need help, there's people there. Amen? It's about family. It's about knowing that there's people that we can rely on that can help us. You okay? And you will grow if you will find yourself planted with a group of people who are like-minded, moving in the same direction and developing in the same way. We will get better. I get better because guys like Bill are around. Amen? I get better because we can encourage one another in the most holy faith. Amen? Guys, this is important stuff. It's simple stuff. You know, I see people all the time. They're like, well, I believe in God, but I don't really go to church. And I want to ask those people, I want to say, listen, you can honestly sit there and tell me your life isn't better because you're out of church. You serve God, but you serve from a position of weakness. You're constantly dealing with the same problems, constantly going around the same mountains, constantly facing the same issues, constantly spinning your wheels because you're running it alone. No, you don't have to go to church to serve God, but I'm telling you, you're going to have a harder time if you're not rooted, grounded, and planted in a house that can help you develop. Period. So wherever God calls you, be there. Plant there. Stay there. Commit there. Show up. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that just as a pastor, you know, because I want to fill these seats. I want to fill these seats not because I care about my ego. I want to fill these seats because there's people who are hurt, broken, and dying in the world that need a family. And I don't know about you, but I am so tired of an us four and no more mentality. I am so tired of it. There are so many other people that we could bring into the family of faith if we would just get over ourselves for about half a second. I told you I was going to be mean today. If we could just get our heads up and look around and realize there are other people that we could help if we just called them in. Is this okay? They need relationship. And when they show up, we got to be willing not to make that just the pastor's job. We have to be willing to reach out to people. connect with people. Say hello to people. Amen? You guys okay today? Say amen if you're all right. Romans 12:10 says this, love one another with brotherly affection as members of one family, giving precedence and showing honor to one another. Who have you honored today? Who have you favored today? Let me ask you another question. Who have you loved on today? You know, I'm going to tell you something. As soon as I said that, I just looked up. I saw Jocelyn in the back. You know, Jocelyn, listen, if you've never been loved on in your life, Jocelyn Crampton knows how to love on people. I just want to brag on you for just a moment. She hates this, but that's okay. She'll get over it. She'll forgive me. She has to. But I have never seen the gift of welcoming and loving on people like that woman has right back there. And she has taught me so many things by just watching her about how to treat people. I'm going to tell you something. I am not naturally, like, you know, the joke I used to make about Jocelyn, you'd walk around and she just smelled like fresh baked cookies. And you just instantly felt like you belonged and you were at home and you were loved and you were safe. You know, she's like a walking safe space. That's what she is. But, you know, I've watched her and I've watched how she treats people, how she looks at people, how she listens to people. And it challenged me. And I had to grow because of watching her. Isn't that awesome? That's why we need each other. You couldn't find more opposite personalities than Jocelyn Crampton and James Varnador. But I've learned so much from her because she was willing to see people where they are. It is a gift from God. And it's the thing that makes her effective in the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Can we just, yeah, let's thank Jocelyn real quick because I know you've been loved on by her. Last thing, once we've committed to those three, then we can commit to our kingdom purpose. See, too often what we want to do is we want to commit to our kingdom purpose first, right? How many of you know we want to jump into the call and plan that God has for us, right? We want to jump right into that. But we do so without committing to Him, without committing discipleship, and without committing to a church family and each other. And when that happens, what we do is we don't have the foundation to carry forward the kingdom purpose. You know, God has a plan. Somebody say amen. Yeah. But see, the plan that God has for you is going to be tied in not just the your personal call, but also a corporate call. It's going to be tied to a body, a family. And guys, when we jump out there on our own, when we jump out there saying, you know, I'm going to go change the world for Jesus, but we don't have a deep relationship with the Father, we don't have a discipleship plan, and we don't have people that we can count on in a family of faith, we are going out there with no parachute. We're going out there, it's like building a building with no foundation. It's those three things that lead us into our kingdom purpose. It's those three things that set us into that position. You know, guys, there was a guy in the scripture named Timothy. How many of you ever heard of Timothy? You should have. He's got a couple books named after him, right? And he served with Paul. He followed Paul. And he was a young man, but he was a man of gifting. He was a man of talent. He was a man of ability. He was a man that was charismatic. People wanted to follow him. And he knew stuff, man. He was like the golden boy. He was the chosen one. He was the one that everybody looked to and said, there could be the successor to Paul. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't just jump right out and go start the church at Ephesus. He spent years learning his Father in heaven. He spent years being mentored and discipled by Paul. He spent years serving in churches and serving along brothers and sisters and helping them and developing them until one day Paul says, it's your time. And he was launched to become the pastor at the church of Ephesus, which was one of the largest churches in the ancient times. The only one bigger was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was led by a man named James who happened to be the brother of Jesus. He also has a book in the Bible. But there was a moment in Timothy's life where he set out to be part of his purpose. He set out to do what God called him to do. He stepped in to lead the church of Ephesus, and he was going into God's kingdom, God's plan, doing what God called him to do, and immediately he ran into challenge. Immediately he was faced with whether or not he was going to commit to the path before him. Immediately, as soon as he stepped in, everybody looked at this young kid, and they said, "How is this one going to lead us?" And the church began to split. Because some of the members wanted somebody else. And Timothy, being a young man, he didn't know how to handle it. And at that same time, Nero began to ramp up his persecution of Christians. And there were people leaving the church of Ephesus because they were scared for their lives. How many of you know there's no training manual for that? And in that moment, Timothy began to become discouraged. Timothy began to question his path. Timothy began to question whether or not God had even called him at all. See, I identify with Timothy. I've been there. I've walked in that moment of asking myself, am I even doing what God called me to do? Am I on the right path? Because, see, there's moments when we begin to pursue the plan and purpose that God has for us where we want to jump ship. Because it gets hard, it gets challenging, and then all of a sudden we go back to the very beginning of this message. Then comes the point of suffering. Do you have the passion? And so he writes a letter to Paul saying, "Paul, I don't know if I can make it. Paul, I don't know if I can keep moving forward. I don't know if I can commit to this path anymore." I think he chose the wrong time to write Paul because Paul was in prison. And Paul was awaiting his death. Paul knew he was about to die. Paul knew he had come to the end of his life. And so he writes these words to Timothy, and we're going to read them this morning. And it says in chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says this: "I charge you," and he's speaking to Timothy, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge to the living and the dead, and by in light of his coming and his kingdom, herald and preach the word." That translates roughly from the Greek as, do your job. Sincerely. "Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready. Whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome, you as a preacher of the word are to show people in what way their lives are wrong." Paul is not backing down. As a matter of fact, Timothy's looking for some sympathy, and Paul's doubling down. Amen? Paul's not the guy you want to go to for... He was not Jocelyn. "And convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying." Hello, welcome to today. "They will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking, to foster the errors they hold." Ooh, shut up. Come on, Paul's basically telling them they're going to go find somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear. And sometimes people will abandon your course because they're sick and tired of hearing the truth and they want to go hear somebody tell them what they want to hear. Here's what you do with those people. Let them go. Moment happens. "And they will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. As for you, Be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Fully perform all the duties of your ministry. And this is the clincher. For I am already about to be sacrificed. Remember what I told you Paul was awaiting? My life is about to be poured out as a drink offering. I'll tell you why that, many of you have heard me say this before, but why that's interesting is because the way Paul was killed and he was martyred, he was turned upside down and his head was chopped off and all the blood poured out of his body like tipping a cup. Go to lunch with that lovely picture. You're welcome. It says, I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my spirit's release from the body is at hand, and I will soon go free. I have fought the good, worthy, honorable, and noble fight. I have finished the race. I have kept and firmly held the faith. See, the reason Paul ended it that way, because, listen, what Timothy was going through was legitimate. The struggle he was having was real. He was suffering. But Paul says to him, in a way only Paul can, hold your nerve. Commit to the path. Quit looking for a way out from what God has called you to do. Preach the gospel. Be an evangelist. Encourage, strengthen, lift people up. Even when it gets difficult, even when it's challenging, even when it's when you're struggling, even when things get hard, stand at your post. Do not leave that spot that God has placed you in without finishing the job. And he says, here's the authority of why I can tell you this, Timothy, because I have run my race. I'm at the end of my life. And I'm going to tell you something. You tend to pay attention when somebody's writing you their deathbed confession. When Paul, knowing his life was about to end, when he says to Timothy, it was worth it. I committed to the things of God, and soon I go free. Soon I enter into the kingdom of heaven. Soon I leave this world, and I'm going home. But you, Timothy, still have a race to run. You still have a job to do. Do your job. It'll be worth it in the end. Amen? But that doesn't happen unless we're willing to commit. That doesn't happen unless you're willing to suffer. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Suffer for your family. Suffer for your spouse. Suffer for your children. Suffer for the generations to come. Suffer for your community. Suffer for your church body. Suffer for your neighbor. Suffer for the plan of God. Allow yourself to be inconvenienced to grow and be discipled. Too often, convenience is our enemy. I want to tell you something. God will never call you to anything convenient. So you just go ahead and strike that notion right off the top, right out, right away. Just get rid of it. And not a single thing God's ever called me to do that was convenient. But there's not a single thing that'll be worth it that's convenient. You okay? Let's stand to our feet. Let's pray.